Okay, everybody. Well, I guess I'm back in action here. And it looks like there's a bunch of you still joining us. Thank you so much for your patience. Let's see if much better. Ah, Heidi. That's nice to see your bet. There seems to be better so far from Selena. Ah, praise the Lord, you guys. My trusted, faithful ones. Yay, says Stephanie. Wow, that's just the best. All right. You know what it was? It was that I had a different network connection, unfortunately. In the house, there's SJI, 5 giga, whatever, and then I was on the wrong one. So here we are. We are connected to the right one. Let's get this thing on the road. So I'll go back then. John 20 is very clear, and that's that. The resurrection is not seen. So someone else says that they can hear. You guys are the best. Naomi, God bless you. Welcome back, everybody. We're going to knock this out now. Let me tell you what. And thank you to Aurora Shrek, our faithful Eagle Eye Pro person, for just being so wonderful about this. See, John 20, Jesus rises from the dead with nobody seeing him. I want to make a parallel between the cross, which has a wisdom that the world does not know and cannot understand because it consists in suffering being part of God's victory, or suffering being part of God's healing, death being part of God's victory, etc. The resurrection also has a wisdom, a reasoning behind it that's more than what we can reason about. And this is why it's so hard to live it. We are supposed to be the resurrected people. We are supposed to be on fire for our faith. We're supposed to be unstoppable. Our marriages are supposed to be happy. Our children are supposed to be handsome, right? Like, we're risen people. It's like Gandhi, when he was asked, why doesn't he become a Christian? He said, I would become a Christian if Christians seemed a little bit more resurrected. Now, you see that exact very... And we all get, it hurts all of us, right? Because we're all like, ooh, you know, like, I'm supposed to be resurrected. But then why aren't I resurrected? You say, well, I'm not resurrected because I don't feel the resurrection. I don't see the resurrection. I don't know the resurrection from the inside. In fact, my life still seems to be one of the cross. It seems to be one of difficulty and constant pain and struggle, right? And so the thing about the resurrection is we need to see the wisdom of why God wanted it to be anonymous. Why God wanted it to be hidden. It's a huge question for me personally, because when I think about my own life, boy, do I want my victories to be known and my defeats to be hidden. And yet God made his defeat known and his victory hidden. Right? Like, isn't that amazing? Like, he died on the cross in front of everybody, a public spectacle. Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, everybody could see him. His clothes were stripped from his back, and he's hanging between heaven and earth, you know, exposed for all to see as he dies in their eyesight. It's a brutal exhibition of death. And that everyone can see. And yet when it comes to the cross, or when it comes to the resurrection, nobody can see it. Why does God operate this way? If we go to our own lives, it becomes obvious that this is played out for us as well. All of us are aware of our sins, and we don't have a sacrament that's called the celebration sacrament. Sometimes I wish we did, right? Come on in to the priest, and we're going to give you a celebration. We could give like the priest like those little poppers. They go poof, you know, like she's like, and I had a great conversation with my husband. Poof, you know, another baby. Poof, you know, it's like, and we all gather up the little celebration confetti and we all dance around home with this special sanctified celebration confetti. I mean, it's totally silly, right? We wish that we had such a thing. We don't. Why not? Why is the sacrament of reconciliation all about the victory over the cross, and that's public, whereas our victories and celebrations seem to go unnoticed, even by the church? Well, first of all, it's not unnoticed even by the church, but you get what I mean. There's a wisdom here. St. Paul gives us a clue. He says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on the heart of man what God has ready for those who love him. I want you to let those words sink in. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor so much as dawned on the thought of man what God has ready for those who love him. This means, really beautifully, if we had been there to see the resurrection, we would think that what we saw was the glory, when in fact, what we would have been seeing would have been nothing compared to the glory that God wants to give us through what we would have seen. This is why it's so special to have the resurrection be hidden. It's because anything we see or feel is not God. It's created by God, but God is beyond sight and beyond feeling and beyond effect and beyond knowledge. He is the ineffable one. And to say that our joy is ineffable and infinite and absolutely perfect and totally simple means that it's something that totally transcends our ability to grasp. Our mind, our reason depends upon simplicity, integrity, perfection, all these different attributes of a thing so that we could define it. We say, okay, that's what it is. But as soon as you can define it, you can limit it. And if you can limit it, then you could say that's what it is. That's the advantage to it. And you know it, it'd be like seeing the resurrection. But the disadvantage is that it's limited. It's this and not that. Right? And it has a beginning and an end. Whereas the glory that God has laid up for us is infinite. And that means that he wants us, by the trial of our faith, to open ourselves up to that infinite, to that limitless, to that absolutely perfect and mind-blowing, completely mind-blowing experience called the glorious embrace. That's why the song, I Can Only Imagine, I'm glad it's making millions of dollars for the guy who wrote it. He seems like a nice fellow. But you can't even imagine what it would be like, because you're not going to be dancing for Jesus, let me tell you that much. I mean, it's like, what will you can only imagine. But yeah, you can only imagine, but you could never grasp it. And I'm saying that that is something that makes us incredibly poor. I am living for a glory that I can't define. And I'm telling you about a glory, and I'm telling you about a victory that I cannot encapsulate. And what does that enable us to do? I can't sell it. I can only bear witness to it. Take your hand, for example. Future, if I were to take my hand, I could put it up to the screen and I could touch the marvelous screen and I could be in communion with the screen. It says Eagle Eye Pro, I'm in communion with you. But if I try to grab it, I'll try it again. Can't get it. So the only way that I can stay in communion is if I'm poor. I put my hand up to the screen, but I accept that I can't grasp it. But then I'm in communion. I'm touching it. If I have my hands closed, I can't touch it. But when I have it open, I can touch it. Poverty and the willingness to open yourself to poverty enables you to live like a child of God in the light of the resurrection. Enables you to share in that resurrection, to rejoice in that resurrection, to know that resurrection from the inside. The only condition is that you don't clutch it. Well, if I take a look at John chapter 20, which was, of course, your homework from last week, I see this wisdom. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, John 20, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw what? That the stone had been removed. So she came running to Simon Peter, and she said, they've taken the Lord. So Simon Peter went and they looked in the tomb, and what do they see? Not Jesus, not his resurrection, only the signs, things that they could understand. signs of something that happened that was beyond their understanding. And so they run and they look in the tomb and they get to see all this amazing truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then, verse 10, then the apostles went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the womb crying. Now you have Christ educating Mary Magdalene in the wisdom of the resurrection. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. It's kind of neat. She's crying, but she's still looking. She's looking through tears. Amazing insight that is to Mary Magdalene. She's crying, but looking. It's neat because sometimes Mary Magdalene gets a bad rap by people. They're like, oh no, she's all emotional. It's like she's looking through her tears. There's an emotionality that can be problematic. But Mary Magdalene's emotionality actually opens her to an even clearer vision as the wound of love and her fidelity to love opens her eyes to something that others can't see. They asked, woman, why are you crying? So she saw the angels. She said, they've taken my Lord away. And that's amazing because, first of all, right, she saw two angels in white. And they ask her a question, and she answers. I mean, like, this is rather amazing, right? Again, Mary Magdalene talks with angels. It's a pretty amazing thing. She sees the angels. They're like, hey, what are you looking for? She's like, I'm looking for Jesus. They took him away, right? It's like, you know, and it's so ridiculous, right? She didn't even say, like, I'm talking to angels. Kind of reminds me of that joke about the muffin. There's two muffins in the oven, and the one muffin says, hey, can I tell you a joke? And the other muffin says, imagine that, a talking muffin. Anyway, so here she is talking to angels, just like it's nothing. They taken my Lord away, she said, I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you weeping? Who is it that you are looking for? Thinking it was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Isn't that natural? Mary Magdalene's looking. Someone says, whom are you looking for? And she says, listen, if you've taken him away, I want to see the resurrection. I want to see the glory. I want to be near the body. At least I can touch that. It's a natural thing that we do. We cling to what we can see. Now, this is something that Jesus is purifying us from. We have to not cling to what we can see. We have to use what we see spiritually to propel us for the hope of the unseen. I'm sorry, guys. I know that it's really hard. Because you want me to tell you that Jesus' church glory belongs on the earth and that his victory is for this earth. And if you embrace Jesus, everything's going to be okay. I would love to give that message because if I could give you that message, I could be a millionaire because I could say, and if you hire me, I'll bring you that victory, right? Hire a priest and he'll make everything better for you. But I'd be lying. The fact is, Christ's victory does not belong to this world. Now, here's the good part about that. That's because this world as we know it is passing away, but the kingdom of Christ will not pass away. We have a better kingdom, a higher call than anything this world can give us. And that's the witness that we bear to this world. It's to say, oh world, for all of your beauty and all of your greatness, you are still a sad thing because the heart is made for something more. It is made for that which never ends. And that which is what Christ Jesus has given us. Not a joy that comes and goes. Not a joy that you can possess in your youth and you lose in your old age. Not a joy that someone else can take away from you if they ruin your reputation. All those things. I got a great house. My husband has a great job. I have a wonderful child. Everything that we hold dear to ourselves, thinking that it's what makes our lives go around. My friends, it's less than what you're made for. You are made for a joy that never ends, an infinite joy, infinite without finites, without limit, limit in terms of what it is and limit in terms of its duration, a limitlessly pure infinitely endless eternal joy. I just feel like dropping the mic on that, because how wonderful is that? Your heart's desires are too small. All you want is a white house with picket fence and a baby in your arms as you rock back and forth on the swing. That is a great thing. That is a beautiful thing. But then that baby grows up and they go to college and they get married and your hair falls out and your teeth fall out. And before you know it, you die. And you go to your deathbed, that was the greatest thing. That was a small thing. You're made for something more. What are you made for? An embrace, a knowledge, and a union with the eternal God that will never end and that will open itself up to a shared union and communion with all of your loved ones that never ends. Oh, the only thing is, we've never seen this. We've never heard it. We can't even imagine what it will be like. Yes, but it will still be. This is indeed the great news of Christianity. This is why our witness to this world is not a message or a doctrine of rationality and reasonable causes. Our witness to this world is our hope. I'll tell you a true story. It was the conversion of Edith Stein. Edith Stein was a very intelligent woman. She had a PhD in philosophy, phenomenology, which is a very hard branch of philosophy. She was a Jewish person by birth and basically an atheist, not really a practicing Jew, more like a secular Jew in her native Germany. And people had tried to convert her over the years because she's very famous. She's teaching philosophy. Everybody knows her. And no one had ever seen the Bible. She'd read the books, but like it wasn't for her. And she kept on her ways until the day that one of her professors died. And a week after his funeral, she went over to the professor's wife to simply pay her respects and let her know how much she loved the professor and to she expected to find a person lost in sorrow, inconsolable, etc. And when she went to this woman's house, she found her there, house immaculate. She'd set a little table with tea and cookies, and she was waiting on Edith Stein. Now, when Edith asked her, "How could this be that you be this calm? Because I know what you've gone through and that you've just lost, you know, your husband." The woman looked at her and said, "I am a Christian. I believe in the resurrection." And that one little witness from a woman who had everything, Edith Stein went home, picked up her Bible again, and couldn't forget that witness, and then encountered Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Converted from Judaism to Catholicism, entered the monastery as a Catholic, then was deported forcibly from her monastery to Auschwitz, where she became a martyr, then a saint, and then the patroness of Europe. It's an amazing story. The patroness of Europe had been given the gift of faith by a simple housewife who bore witness to hope. "I've lost everything. I've gone through a divorce. I'll never marry again. And yet I have hope. I am waiting for a better resurrection. And my sorrows and my sufferings are united to Christ. And since they're united to Christ, they belong to his death and his burial. And I belong therefore to his resurrection, his ascension, his seating at the right hand of the Father. And I will be glorified in him one day." The fact that you can't see that, let's flip it on its head, you guys. And instead of apologizing to the world that they can't see that glory, let's start to say the truth. It is good that you can't see that glory, because it's a limitless glory. And it's a glory that cannot die and pass away. It's a glory that will not enchant your eyes and then flee It's a glory that remains and that's brilliant, more brilliant than the sun, more whiter than any bleacher's lie could bleach, right? It's a glory that belongs to us as our hope, and my thirst bears witness to it. This is why, concretely, the number one thing you can do to live the mystery of the resurrection, I hate to tell you, but it's not rejoice. Most of us think that's what it is. I'll live the resurrection if I can rejoice. I just say, no, that's fine. I mean, rejoice all you want. I mean, I just rejoice too. Had a great dinner and I had chocolate to boot, right? Because like it's Easter, praise the Lord, rejoicing. Great. But that's not the best way. Surprisingly, the most wonderful thing you can do during Easter is thirst. Enter into the absence like Mary Magdalene. Because she's talking to angels. People are telling her where to go. And then Jesus said, this is John 20, verse 16, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus says the same thing. Sometimes people think, oh, he's rebuking Mary Magdalene because she was too emotional. I don't like putting down Mary Magdalene. Number one, because she's one of my heroes. Number two, because she's a saint. And number three, because I'm not quite sure it's necessary to put her down. Yes, she was weeping, but she was there. And yes, she was weeping and talking to angels and acting like she knew it. And yet she was actually looking for him. I think there's a deeper mystery to Mary Magdalene than saying that she's emotional. I think she is emotional, but in her emotions, there's an openness to a deeper truth. The wound of love opens her mind. The wound of her heart opens her mind. Like she breaks her heart open, and that opens her mind to reveal and receive a deeper revelation from Christ. And here, Christ's words, therefore, are not just a correction. They're an invitation. Do not cling to me. This becomes a word that opens her. And I think it's the same command that he gives. Do not cling to me. What am I supposed to do for Easter? Don't cling to me. All right. So it's like, it's a negative, right? It means do not do something. But that negative is actually a positive. Don't cling. So remember this. You can touch, but you can't cling. If you touch, you can stay in communion. But as soon as you claim it, you lose it. It's like a relationship with a priest. It's like you like him, but as soon as you're like, oh, you're mine, gone. Can't do it, right? It's like you have to accept the poverty in order to have the communion. The poverty of open hands. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So Jesus is saying, do not cling. He's actually saying, stay poor, but stay in communion. When we accept that Easter is beyond us, we actually enter into it. Because why? We thirst. I embrace the pain of his absence as the fuel for my thirst. See, and the more that I thirst for him, the more that I'm sure he's going to respond to me. Now we enter into the wisdom of the resurrection, that this Easter time will be full of thirst. So my kids, I just had a new baby and I can't sleep at night. I wish I could just pray. Beautiful. Do not cling to me, he says. You're like, I'm not clinging. I got nothing. Just stay right there. Embrace that and turn that into a cry. Lord Jesus, bring me to your glory. Beautiful prayer. And if you could just do that, we're having financial times, the market's volatile, Trump's going to talk to Kim Jong-un, I don't know, whatever the problems might be in your life, you turn them into thirst. I'm lonely. I'm getting older. I wish I could just die and be with Jesus. Thirst, thirst, thirst. By my thirst, I'm bearing witness that there's a water above. There's a water on the other side. that I'm looking for, and that thirst opens me to receive it. This is like why Christ doesn't show you the resurrection and doesn't allow you to enter into the glory. It's to make your heart wider and more open to what he's about to give you. What do? Cooperate with it. Let Jesus break you open and go into that like Mary Magdalene. Do not cling to me. Becomes an invitation. I want you to think about that. Do not cling to me. You don't see the Virgin Mary clinging to him, and yet she was united to him. She wasn't at the tomb. Why not? She was united to him. Mary Magdalene had to learn the secret. The secret to entering into the resurrection is to let go of what you think is the resurrection. The secret to entering the resurrection is to let go of what you think is the resurrection. And that you're like, ouch, that really hurts. I know. You're like, I finally found the perfect spiritual director. I know. Let it go. Yeah. I finally found the best parish. I finally found the husband of my dream. I finally found, like, and you're like, that is not God. It is not God. John of the Cross says something beautiful. He said, everything you think is God is not God. And you're like, well, what does that leave me? Remember what I said, hope and thirst. This is exactly what Mary Magdalene does. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples, verse 18, with the news, I have seen the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So the Lord appears to her in the garden, and then she runs away from him. Do you see how this works? It's a paradox, but how beautiful is this? Because if you saw him in the garden, you'd be like, heck no, I'm staying right here. Don't you tell me to leave, because then I'll miss heaven. I'll miss your blessing. I'll miss you. I want you. Do not cling to me. Go. And Mary Magdalene, this is her holiness. She did not cling and she went. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. She had a confidence now that her pathway was one of thirst and one of trust and, dare I say it, one of evangelization. I don't think you can separate the fact out here that Christ sent Mary Magdalene into evangelization. This is what you guys need to do. And I need to challenge you on this because nobody else ever does. What are you doing to spread the gospel? What have you done? And you're going to say, oh, you can give me a lot of excuses. That's fine. Save them for the Lord, because you're going to have to tell them to him. Father, you're being harsh. Well, I'm not being harsh. I'm just being a father. Okay, this is what it is. Because when our Lord rose from the dead, he was like, go tell my disciples. Don't cling and go. So first part of the message I'm telling you is don't cling, thirst. And second thing is to go and tell the world that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I'm not saying that you have to run a Boy Scout troop. Then again, why not, right? Not saying you have to found some sort of soup kitchen and come to the St. John Institute. Then again, why not? But I'm not saying that. I'm saying you can stay right at your home, do the dishes, clean the carpet, love your husband, love your wife, play baseball with your kids, have a quiet job, fine. But whatever you're doing with this sense of mission. It'll change what you're doing from the inside. You're just like, I just had my fourth baby or my third baby, you know? I just got this one baptized. My fourth child's baptized, Father Nathan. What am I supposed to do? You know, I'm like, well, raise the child. But don't raise the child as if you were outside of the resurrection. You have been sent by Christ to that baby. You have been sent by Christ to that crib side. You've been sent by Christ into that. And that forms what we do from the inside and makes it a proclamation. Today's reading. Gospel from St. Mark, or St. Mark. And yet the psalm is such a beautiful psalm. It said, blessed are the people who know the joyful shout. I mean, that's beautiful English. Blessed are the people who know the joyful shout. What is that joyful shout? It's the proclamation of a soul that's been sent into this world to proclaim Christ and who knows it and who's embraced it. It's the joyful shout that you bring into your motherhood, into your sisterhood, into your brotherhood, into your fatherhood. But my goodness, folks, we cannot say that we're resurrected from the dead or Christ is resurrected from the dead without that spirit of spreading the fire. And so I challenge you, if you want to live more resurrected, understand Easter a little bit more from the end. Ask yourself, where am I explicitly working to spread the news of the resurrection? I'll give you an example of Saint Therese. Here she was, just she's in a convent. She's all sick. She's got tuberculosis at age 24, right? Perfect case for somebody who wants to curl up into a little ball and die and say it's no good and I'm no good. And now what could I do to spread the resurrection? She's laying in her hospital bed. The nurse leaves the room. She comes back in the room, and Therese is walking back and forth in the hospital floor. The nurse says, "Therese, what are you doing?" And Therese looks at her and says, "I'm walking for a missionary." She got tuberculosis. She's coughing up blood. She's out of her bed pacing back and forth. "I'm walking for a missionary." Now, being a missionary, I think with great gratitude of all the contemplative sisters in the world who are praying for me. Yeah. That story touches me so deeply because I'm on the other end of it. And to think you're being sustained by a woman who's in a cloistered convent. I remember I was in Dachau, Germany, which was a concentration camp. And be it known, I don't think anybody should go to a concentration camp who thinks that they want to go. Okay, because if you want to go there, you don't need to go. The only people that need to go to concentration camps are people that have never been. It's just complete evil. And Dachau is where they put in the priests. It's a long rectangular piece of land about like that with barracks in it. And at this far end, you enter in here. At this far end of the barrack, there's an enclosed cloistered Carmelite monastery full of nuns. These women who felt called repairing for the evil that was done at the monastery, at the concentration camp, by love in the monastery. Well, they have a little prayer box there. It's made of metal. I can still see it on the wall. Put in your intentions. And I remember I was 16 years old, and I wrote down this piece of card. "I want to be a priest. Please pray that I will be a priest." And I put that card in there. One day I'm going to meet Sister Helga when I'm up in heaven, or Sister Olga, one of the two. There'll probably be two of them, Olga and Helga. They're going to come and give me a big hug, and I'll know that it was them who got behind this guy. This is this beautiful story, and it's the truth. You working for evangelization, folks, is not a question of you getting out there and doing all these crazy things. Although, why not? It is a question of you doing what you've been doing as if you were sent there by God to do it. That is transformed. I'm not just a mom, and I'm not just a grandma, and I'm not just a, you know, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ who's been sent here to give you his love as a grandma. Well, then embrace your grandmotherhood, embrace your aunthood, and embrace that daily task there. Because Christ sent you. How do you live the resurrection? Number one, do not cling as a positive thing. Hey, that rhymes. I'll bring t-shirts about that, right? You know, don't cling. It's a good thing. You know, so whatever. Do not cling. It's a positive thing. It's an invitation into become poor, thirst, hunger, want, desire me. And the second thing, go to your brethren and say to them, the Lord is risen and I have seen him. Bear witness actively in your life. And this way, not only do we know the resurrection, but we let it loose. And that's really what it's all about. I'd love to take any questions that you have. I see there's a hand up from Naomi Ensley. I'm going to call on you, Naomi. Oop, it says, lower this attendee's hand. So I think I'm going to do is unmute you, Naomi, SC, and then you can talk. You are now unmuted. You know, maybe it was an accident, but if you want to say anything, you certainly can. We're all listening. Nope. Naomi's now self-muted. God bless you. Sorry, Naomi. Must have been a mistake. Okay. There you are. Hi, Naomi.
Oh. Hi there. Sorry, I was trying to figure that out. You can hear me?
I can hear you.
Okay, excellent. So I was just wondering, Father, that, like, as someone who has lived in so many different geographic places, wherever the Lord sends you in your vocation, I was just wondering, when we're talking about that poverty of being able to, just like a lot of things that you were saying was making me think of the question of, I found it very hard to reconcile this desire to, like, want to connect people who live in different geographic places to come together and be together. And like, it's like those two people could just meet one another, like they would really hit it off, or they would like be really great friends, or they would come up with an entire business venture. And like that desire of unity, it's so present there in my own life. And I'm just wondering that when it comes to contemplating the resurrection and Easter and a lot of things that you were saying, I'm just wondering, is this meant to be an opportunity for me to enter into poverty? Or like, just how have you reconciled perhaps this desire in your own heart? Because I don't know, but I would guess that you've met people in various geographic places that are not the same place that you might think similar things of.
Well, gosh, Naomi, what a great question. I would say this. Our life here on earth will always be marked with unfulfilled desires. Mm-hmm. And we have to walk on that mountain crest that's so dangerous of opening our hearts to desires and yet accepting that they'll never be fully fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And that's just a big risk and it's a big heartache. But if you look at the at the church, for example, they have this desire, we're going to live together, and then they're persecuted and scattered. Well, that didn't mean that they gave up the desire. They just had to accept that it couldn't be fulfilled completely. I think that talking about that desire, the best thing that we can do is you got to accept it and live it, and then accept that it's never perfect. We get used to the foretaste of heaven so that we want it more and more. But we only get to heaven when we die. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, it's true. That does make sense.
Well, that you're awesome.
Thank you.
Where are you calling in from, Naomi? Where do you live?
Folsom, California, Diocese of Sacramento.
Awesome. Thank you so much for being an Eagle Eye Pro member.
Yeah, thanks for having me. Please tell Father Francis I say hi.
Okay, I'll see him in a little bit.
Solid.
Thanks. Anybody else have a question? You can raise your hand on this little screen, then I'll unmute you. Naomi, could you mute yourself again there, Naomi, just so that we don't hear you?
I don't know how to do that.
I'll do it then. There you go. You got it. Anyone else have a question they want to ask? That was a great question from Naomi. Selena Garza. I see her name there. Nope, she just erased her question. Oh, there's one from Heidi Normile. Coming in from South Alabama, I think. We see where Heidi's from these days. Heidi, go ahead and unmute yourself. I just unmuted you. We can't hear you yet. You have to click on your little microphone there next to your name. There you go.
Hi, Father. How are you?
Naomi, Heidi, are you in South Alabama? Where are you from?
No, I'm in Port Walton Beach, Florida, but we're moving to Michigan this coming month. So we just sold the house, at least we're under contract, as of yesterday. So
what part of Michigan? Because our dearest Denise Gabriel is from Michigan too. She's from up in Lapeer, just north of Detroit.
Oh yeah, we're gonna be in Warren, which is over by Detroit as well.
All right. That's great. Well, it's good to hear from you again, Heidi. What's your question?
Yeah, so my question is, what's the difference between poverty and desolation? And can poverty ever be the same as desolation? Because the like in the vocation of motherhood, your daily life, you know, is like the same old dishes and kids, and you don't see the end goal per se, but and sometimes it can be, you know, a little bit of, I guess, both, because you get, I guess you could get tunnel vision, per se, where you don't, you know the end goal, which is heaven, but it's hard to see the difference between, like, what's just loneliness and what's poverty. I don't know if that makes any sense.
Yeah, I would say that poverty that I'm speaking of is a voluntary thing to live and offer a sacrifice to God of something that you want or should get. So your desolations can become the poverty I'm speaking of when they're filled with love. So it's a little bit of an equivocation. So like I say, you know, because obviously every desolation is a poverty. But I'm speaking of poverty as something that's chosen and embraced. So I'm using the same word in a different sense. And I'm saying it's when you take that sacrifice, that or that desolation or that loneliness or that, and then you're like, God, I'm living this for you and I offer it up for you. It becomes an open hand for God.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, that makes sense. I appreciate it, Father. Thank you.
Yep. One last thing to add to that, Heidi, is that so many people, especially mothers, are invited into a desolation where you really feel like you're failing and you really feel like there's absolutely nothing there that's even redeemable. You're like, I'm not living it in love. I'm living it just terribly. I really want to encourage you that that feeling is like what, I mean, I would say every young mom that I talk to feels like. It's like part and parcel of just your vocation. And I really want to encourage you. You would not be listening to Eagle Eye Pro webinars if you were a disaster, you know?
Yeah. Well, I just want to add to that real quick. Is we have found out that our Genevieve has auditory processing disorder. And so for us, it's more of a, like a desolation or a poverty, because sometimes we don't, it's very masked. You're like, you can't really tell, but when you're trying to mother somebody with some element of special needs, it's hard to see, and like, it's really hard to see the end goal, because you don't know if you're even making progress in that person's life, other than pouring out your love and your compassion and being a witness to the world that that you love them, that person, no matter where they are, what their abilities are.
Well, Heidi, you're bearing witness to me right now and everyone on this thing. So thank you for being a great mom and for doing that. And okay. I mean, what more could we give our children than that? I mean, that's the most important thing. So hang in there and know of my prayer. And I'm sure everyone listening right now is praying for you too. You're doing a good job.
Thank you, Father. Have a good evening.
Okay, you too, Heidi. Thank you. All right, you guys. I've got room for one more. Stephanie Donnelly wants to raise Dr. Ann. Denise Gabriel from Michigan. You can get to know your new neighbor, Denise. Oh, she's just becoming attentive. That's funny. Oh, there it is. Selena Garza from Texas. All right, Selena, I'm going to unmute you here. Then you have to unmute yourself. There you go.
Hi.
Hi, Selena.
Hi, Father. Okay, mine's kind of a silly remedial question. So you mentioned, I think St. Augustine said not everything, and I can't remember what you said, but not everything is from Jesus. Do you remember what I'm talking about?
Nope.
Or not everything is from heaven. You don't remember that? Okay, you said something, and I can't remember. I'm sitting here trying to remember it. But I remember when you said that, I was like, oh, no, you know, what, not every good feeling. I don't remember. But, okay, so I was told a long time ago that you can tell that a feeling or a message or something in your life is from God if it's two things, if it's truth or love. And that's kind of how I gauge what's going on in my life. If these negative emotions are coming in and I'm starting to get overwhelmed, I try to stop myself and go, hold on, this is not from God. You need to, you know, pray it out or redirect or change your whole perspective on, you know, this is not a message from God. Is that accurate, or are we supposed to, you know, is that a form of embracing the trials, or am I doing this backwards?
Sure.
Should I look at it as a trial?
You should look at everything as capable of being transformed by love. So whatever you're feeling or going through, whether you think it's from God or not, you can bring it to God by turning it into a prayer of confidence into his hands. So I would point you towards the prayer of surrender. Okay. And you take whatever you're given and you're like, you use it as a trampoline to spring into the hands of God by saying, whatever I'm experiencing, God, I trust in you.
You know? Okay.
Awesome question. Thank you, Selena. And hail to my friends in Dallas. I'll be there in a couple weeks.
I know. Can't wait to see you. Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, everybody, I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up. I'll give you some news from the land of Eagle Eye here. We have our Eagle Eye Associates pilgrimage leaving for England. Many kudos to Mrs. Mary Pogue and anyone listening in here who's going to be coming. We're going to be praying in the footsteps of the saints, the martyrs of England, praying with a lion's heart. I'm really looking forward to it. I'll be able to go. We're going to be so on pilgrimage May 10th to May 20th with Eagle Eye Ministries. Now, next year, we're going to do Fatima and Rome in May. So put your calendars aside. Mrs. Mary Pogue, who's on this podcast, or this webcast right now, you can see her name. If you're able to messenger her, or you can send her, I'd love to have you sign up. Next year's Fatima and Rome. The year after that, I want to go to the Czech Republic and go to Prague to pray at the Infant of Prague. Never done that, never been there. So please pray for us. It's going to be a beautiful thing. We do still have some room at the Princeville Teen Eagle Eye in July. I think it's July 14th. In Princeville, Illinois, if you have teenagers ages 16 to 18. We are looking to welcome our largest class to date. We're praying for that. Please keep us in prayer at the St. John Institute. We had our first graduation, Brianne Schultze and Regina Ramsey, both from the great state of Ohio. God bless the Bucks. Gone in. A young man from Michigan is joining us, our first Michigander. So it's kind of fun to see that little rivalry between those two states play out. So far, it's Ohio State 2, Michigan 1, but who's counting and keeping score? In any case, we're really happy with that. Four coming in the fall. We got a summer, you know, lined up with grace from Eagle Eye. And I'm just so grateful to God. Last week, I was with 15 men, 15 fathers of families who came in from Colorado, from Texas, from Ohio, in order to participate in our men's hut trip. So these guys, we snowshoed up about 3,000 feet to a cabin where we then had adoration, mass, prayers, talks on becoming a leader of your family. And then we snowshoed down. It was fabulous. The snow came in, probably dumped about a foot of snow on us while we were there, you know, and we just had just a terrific experience. We had a campfire underneath the stars at 8,700 feet of altitude. You know, I mean, it was just beautiful. So our next webinar is going to be on Tuesday, May 29th. Now, this one, we're doing a little bit of a different time so that everybody can attend. And that is that we are going to do it at 5 p.m. Mountain Time. That's 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 6 p.m. Central Time, 5 p.m. and then 4 p.m. from our friend in Sacramento. That's because the East Coasters have been complaining that we haven't been able to get them. So this one is focusing in on that East Coast audience, May 29th, Tuesday. And the registration is open if you go to the webinar page on your Eagle Eye Pro account. I'm going to be talking about Pentecost, and I can't wait. So get yourselves ready. Invite your friends. I do hope to be doing more of these once we get it through the summer. I'll be doing more of these webinars because I'm just so excited. I also had a volunteer who's going to be reading the Gospels of the day for us and recording the entire lectionary onto a digital format for us so that we can own it at Eagle Eye Pro. And then for pro subscribers, I'm going to get Brothers of St. John to give homilies so that you'll be able to get a homily a day, for you. So that's no promises as to when, but I'm imagining it'll be in the fall, something to look forward to, getting other Brothers St. John and daily homilies. That's yours here at Eagle Eye Pro because you guys are awesome. And thank you for being with us. I'm going to go ahead and finish then with a prayer. And, Selena Garza's hand still up. Selena, I'm going to lower it. If you need to say something, go ahead and raise your hand again. If not, I'm going to finish with the prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Let us pray. Through the intercession of St. John, St. John Paul II, and Our Lady of Fatima, patroness of Eagle Eye Ministries, may God's blessings stir your hearts with sentiments of faith, hope, and charity. May he help you to be poor and to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I bless each of you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. It's been great being with you all. Don't hesitate to send us feedback at pro@eagleeyeministries.org. That's pro@eagleeyeministries.org. We'd love to hear from you, and even words of gratitude are deeply appreciated because Aurora and the Eagle Eye staff works very hard to put these on for us. Thank you, and to all, a good night. God bless.